Our God and our Father, may you instruct us and may our hearts be open to the teaching of your word. May there be the application of your truth to the heart by the Spirit of God. May we know what it is to walk in your way, to do your will as we live our life in this age. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our text is found in Titus chapter 2, and I read from verse 12 and verse 13. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13. In fact, I will begin at the 11th verse, which we have considered a fortnight ago. But I read it so as to give something of a context to these verses that I wish to give attention to. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, for some of you, no doubt, you are welcoming the fact that holidays have come again. School holidays, that is. And it's the end of school. But this morning, I'm going to introduce you to a school. You may want to put it behind you, this whole notion of having habitually, regularly, day by day, having to go to school from early morning to some mid-afternoon. You may want to put that right behind you, but I'm going to nonetheless take you to school this morning, and I hope that you will welcome it. Because the school that I'm introducing you to is the school of grace. I'm not sure when you think of grace, whether you ever think of it in terms of a school, a place of study, instruction. But grace instructs, it tutors, and we learn lessons. And those lessons are given to us in a variety of different ways through the goodness of our God, who seeks to educate and enlighten his people. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit constitute the school board. And those that would apply for entrance into the school must meet the expectations of the members of the board, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That none but those that are born again, born from above, can really profit from this school. It is true that there are those that do taste of the things of the world to come as they sit under the ministry of the gospel. And yet, sadly, they do not take particular delight in what is really being offered and set before them as a course of instruction to shape the steps of their life and to direct their way. But for those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must realize that a curriculum has been set. A course of study is set before you. And it behoves us as the children of God to apply our hearts and our minds that we may absorb the teaching and that the teaching itself may take hold of us and grip us and drive us forward, in order that we may serve the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. None graduate from this school until the day of their death. And then they enter into the glory. And if there is any degree of honor that is going to be granted to them, it will be given by the chief principal of the school himself, even the Lord Jesus, as we follow in his steps. Because though he was a son, he himself learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And we ourselves will find that this school is characterized by a course of suffering, which we are to endure for his namesake. In fact, the colors in this school, the colors worn, are black and blue. Because as we make our way in our studies, we will encounter a great deal that will be disturbing and troubling as we follow Jesus in the way of the cross. But it's part of the curriculum. And God will teach us by his word. Here is the textbook, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He who instructs us, the Spirit of God, will take of the things of Christ and he will make them known to us. As we find ourselves convened in an assembly of like-minded people, so we will be able, through our speaking and our singing, to teach one another, to edify one another, to build one another up in our most holy faith. But also God has other means and ways of shaping us and molding us, and that is in the pathway of suffering. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy law. And so we learn from the scriptures, even from a child, which we may have been privileged to have been introduced to, that is able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will, as we attend to the book before us, the Bible, that it will equip us for every good work, that we may live honorably and in a holy manner to the glory and to the praise of God, our God. The church of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who is its head, is a school. The church is a school. It's a place of education. It is where our understanding is addressed, and the mind is to be transformed. Not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that we may begin to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here is a school, and it addresses the mind. It addresses in particular the heart, because out of the heart are the issues of life. It is with the heart that we are to love God with all our being, our soul, our mind, our strength, everything that we have and everything that we are. And it is a school that also requires that this body of ours be the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. The Hall of Higher Learning is to provide a system of education devoted to the curriculum of sovereign and saving grace. Because this grace, which brings salvation and has appeared to all men, teaches us, instructs us. Now, when you come to church, do you yourself see the church as a center of learning? Because that's what it is to be, not a place of entertainment. There's no way that we can possibly compete with the world and entertain you. But it's not a theater. This is a temple. And we come here to worship. And we come here to learn. I wonder whether you associate the doctrine of grace with education. The doctrine of grace is that which should grip the heart and cause us with ecstasy to sing aloud in praise of a God who has so loved us in Jesus that he has brought us freely by the blood of his own Son into his presence, that we may commune with him and the Spirit of God and Jesus. But you see, the doctrine of grace is about education, about being enlightened, about having understanding. I wonder whether you regard yourself as a student, that you come here with a view to study. Now, certainly we are here to worship. We are here to sing to the praise of our God. We are here to engage in prayer. We are here to listen to the word of the Lord. That is true. This is not a place where it's merely just another club, a social activity. We come here as students at different levels of understanding, graded differently, but nonetheless, hopefully making progress in the knowledge of our God and in the grace of our God. Now, the apostle, in writing to Titus, he speaks of the grace of God which trains us. Notice this word here translated teaching us that. Now, that word which he uses is connected to a noun which refers to a little child. And the little child is going to be taught. It's used in reference to Moses in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, when Stephen is addressing the Sanhedrin. Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. The word there, instructed, is this word that we have and is translated teaching, training, being tutored and instructed. When Paul is addressing a company of people in Acts 22, verse 3, he says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. And the word that is there translated educated is this word found in Titus 2 and verse 12, teaching us. And the word that is used by the apostle in writing to Titus is a word which suggests to us a number of things. First of all, it implies study. You need to study, to put your mind to something, to put your whole heart into something, in order that you can learn these lessons for life, the life that is to be lived for God in this present age. It has to do with seriousness, because the teaching process at times requires that the one who teaches reaches for his rod, and he corrects us, he educates us, he enlightens us, he chastens us. And that at times can bring tears to the eyes, and we smart because of the blow that is given us. But it is necessary that we be a partaker of his righteousness, and that we learn about holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. And it requires a degree of sensitivity that on the part of the teacher himself learns to be sensitive, sympathetic, understanding, and gentle in giving the lessons. Because those whom he teaches are at different levels of understanding. There are different stages and phases in their Christian life. Some have gone ahead much quicker, proceeded faster. Others are lagging behind somewhat, and they need to be encouraged and exhorted and coaxed and prodded. And so the word that is used, which has to do with a little child, requires that the little child begins to study and to learn and to master the habits of learning. And to do it with seriousness, because God is serious about it. But at the same time, because they are little children, as all of us are in some measure, that there's a sensitivity in the way in which we impart the teaching and the manner and the spirit in which this is communicated. Now, the curriculum of study introduces three phases of our life. First of all, the past. If you look at the text before us, it hints at something that is past or ought to be. We are to leave the past behind. That is to renounce or to deny ungodliness and worldly passions. You find that in verse 12. Saving grace requires us to pass through a narrow gate, which requires leaving the baggage of the past behind. It is so narrow, this way that leads to life, that you can't take with you the baggage that you have accumulated from this past life, which now you are to forsake and now you are to leave. So it addresses the past. This is where we are to begin. Before you enter through the door into the hall of higher learning, there are certain things that you must leave behind. You must leave behind your sin. You must leave behind yourself. You must come with absolutely nothing and cleave solely and exclusively to Jesus Christ and his cross. First of all, secondly, it addresses the present. Not only does it deal with the past, it deals also with the present. We are to live in the present. You see, the apostle refers, you notice in verse 12 towards the end, he refers to the present age. And in this present age, we are to live self-controlled. We are to live in an upright and godly manner. This is what is required of us now. In the 21st century, in 2018, I am to leave something behind in order that I may live effectively in the present today, in the scientific, technologically, information age of which I am a part, and I am to live to the glory of God. The other phase is the prospective, that is, what we are to be looking for, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you notice that these three phases, we are to leave the past behind. Leave the past behind. We are to live in the present. We are to look towards the future. Those three phases. And therefore, as you enter into the school of higher learning, as you enter into the school of grace, these are the subjects that will be addressed within the curriculum. It has to do with yesterday, you leave that behind. It has to do with today because you're living today and you are to look ahead to the future. Now, you will notice that the course of education offered is God-centered and is corrective and challenges the system of this present age. We ourselves as students are being equipped to fight. We are at war. We are soldiers. And we are therefore being trained to encounter the world that stands in opposition through its education system. Through its general system, because the spirit of this age is against God and against the Lord Jesus and against the kingdom. Now, you will notice several words that the apostle employs here in the passage. For example, he makes reference to ungodliness in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The world ungods God. The world wants God to be dethroned. The world is a world that is committed to idolatry and irreverence, with many insults marks man's attitude towards God. This is an ungodly age, and man is at the center of all things, not God himself. And so the Apostle Paul, he tells us that ungodliness is to be denied. And ungodliness is irreverence. Ungodliness is accompanied by insults, blasphemy, mockery, taunting God, questioning his goodness and his justice and his righteousness. This is an ungodly age, and we are being trained to live in this ungodly age. And worldly lusts is that attraction and appeal of the world, which knows how to tempt us and to tantalize us and to allure us away from God, as it sets before us the pleasures of this world and the profits of this world to be gained for a moment. These pleasures of sin for just a passing hour. And men sell their souls for just a bowl full of pottage to satisfy and to gratify their present lusts. And they turn away from God and from the things of eternity. Not only does Paul use the word ungodly or ungodliness, he uses another word, which is godly. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And you see, the School of Grace provides training in God-centered living. A godly man and woman, a godly boy and girl, is God-centered. The complete opposite of being ungodly, they are godly. And this is going to prepare us for a clash of ideas and of priorities, of goals and aims. Because the ungodly system of this age is utterly and totally at odds with the godly system and schooling that we find in the hall of higher learning, which sets out before us the implications and ramifications of God's grace within the heart. The world hates God. We are going to be trained to love God and to serve God. And then, of course, the other word that is to be found here is found in verse 13, and that is the word God. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God. Well, who is our great God? Jesus. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a very direct, clear testimony to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is our Savior? There can only be one, and that is God. God alone can save us. We can't save ourselves. Our science will not save us. Our technology will not save us. Our money will not save us. Our good works will not save us. Who can save us? Only God. Who is this God? Jesus. Who has a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now we learn in part, as to what this curriculum contains. And you will notice that the grace of God requires us then to deny the system of godlessness, because the mind of the world is godless and the motivation of the world is desire. The mind of the world is opposed to God. That's the inner enmity and hatred. It is against God. That's the mind of the world. The carnal mind is enmity against God. and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Therefore, don't be surprised with respect to what is happening in our world at the present time. What else would we expect? The world, through various media and various methods and means, is opposed to God. But you will notice that the motivation, that is the driving force, the energy which gives expression to this mind, is there found within the heart of desire, passion, a craving for what God forbids. A craving to idolize that which God has given, so that we deify the creature and worship the creature more than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. The godless mind, notice, is not driven by reason. It likes to present itself as though it were sophisticated and refined and intellectual. But the mind of the world is driven by passion. And the worldly mind enlists the reasoning faculty to lend authority to its self-indulgent, lawless cravings. And therefore it argues and it debates and it writes papers and it legislates that which is against God and against the law of God. Why? Because it is enlightened? No, because it is in the dark and is rebelling against God. And simply appeals to the mind in a sophisticated way in order to give, as it were, some kind of judicious answer to those that would challenge what it wants to do, even though it is against the light of God's word and God's revelation and is contrary even to nature. The mind manufactures caricatures and cartoons God in such a way as to mock him and to slander him, to present him in a bad light, so that with an air of intellectual sophistication, we may present our lawlessness as liberty and our moral disorders as enlightenment and our unbelief as freedom of thought. That is the mind of the world. But it is driven by passion, a passionate hatred against God and God's ways, and God's world as he has created it and planned it and manages and administers it. The world is against God. Grace requires us to renounce the mind of the world, molded by its self-indulgent lusts. And you will notice, therefore, that there is this call to repentance and self-denial. It is a call to be different, not to be trapped within the system of the world which has gone mad. And you only have to read your newspapers and be keeping up with the times and be abreast of what is happening within our society. The world is confused. It has gone crazy. It is mad. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, because they have abandoned the true knowledge of the true God. And if you therefore come into this school, you are going to be set on a collision course with the world. That is, you are going to enter upon a state of war. Grace does not make us wimps, it makes us warriors. It does not call us to be pleasant, it calls us to be provocative. It is not asking us to coexist on friendly terms with the world. It calls us instead to contend with the world as an enemy. The church has spent far too much of its time in recent decades in aping and mimicking the world in order to make the world feel at home when it comes into our services. When people come through these doors, they should immediately sense it is different, because we are to be different. And when the world meets us outside of these doors, it should encounter a company of people that are different. different in their mindset, their worldview, their perspective, their attitudes, their standards, their priorities. And when you, as that different person, on Monday morning go back to the workplace, the people in the office will be aware that you are a different man and a different woman. Simply by observing how you work, how you speak, how you dress, what your interests are, and they will not necessarily love you for it, but you will be different. The other thing is this, that the grace of God requires us to practice the standards of godliness. Not only are we called to be separate, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, but it requires us to practice the standards of godliness. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Self-controlled. The word is elsewhere translated soberly, but it means self-controlled. God's grace makes us sound-minded. When writing to Timothy, Paul writes, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The grace of God does not anesthetize the mind. The grace of God alerts, awakens, and arouses the mind to think and to think God's thoughts. It brings a transformation to the faculty of thought and understanding. And if you want to know what a sound mind is, then it is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Study the mind of Christ, who is wisdom incarnate. Live soberly. Live in a self-controlled way. Have a sound mind, instructed, informed by the Word of God. And we are to live in a righteous way. This righteousness is the fruit of grace. It is not a natural righteousness which conforms to custom and convention. It is not requiring us to have good manners, to be civil towards others, or accepting of the standards around us, standards that don't offend. This righteousness will offend. The grace of God always offends. The gospel always offends. God always offends. He is not an inoffensive God. We do not preach an inoffensive gospel. Grace is not inoffensive. Inevitably, we will be on a collision course with the world. And as a consequence, if we would live righteously, then we shall be like him who was ridiculed and who was mocked and he was crucified by the righteous religious people of his day, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He lived according to the will of his Father. And what did the world do to him? Did the world welcome him? Did the world rush after him, wanting to make him their patron, their president, their CEO, their high priest? No. They crucified him. And if we would follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ and be as he is when he was in the world, then the world in some way or another will crucify us and hate us. But we are called upon to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly and righteously and godly. Not in the past by reading the reformers and reading about the Puritans and the 18th century leaders of the church, but for us today in 2018, here in Western Australia, as we go to work, as we go to the campus, as we engage in our studies, we are to live righteously and godly and soberly in this present age. And then finally, the grace of God requires us to await the future return of our great God, looking for that blessed hope, verse 13, and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The future of the child of grace is brimful with hope and happiness for which he patiently waits. This hope is not hope in man. It is not a hope in science or technology. It is not hope in some imagined future shaped by the genius of men. It is a hope in the return of a person, a glorious person who is to come in glory. And he is none other than him who wore the crown of thorns upon his brow. It is none other than he who hung upon a rugged cross, who will return again a second time, wearing the very crown of glory itself and coming in the glory of the Father and accompanied by the holy angels, riding on the clouds of heaven as his chariot. That is the blessed hope towards which we look, and day by day we persevere with that faith truly grounded in the Word of God, that Jesus is coming again. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our great God. And because he is our great God, then he is the Savior who gave himself for us. The world doesn't await his return. Why would it? The last thing in the world that the world wants to see is Jesus. For them, that is not the consummation and the climax of the hope within their heart. For them, it will be horror, terrifying horror, when Jesus comes again. When he comes again, he will take vengeance upon them that know God. No, not God. He comes in flaming fire when he comes again. And the elements themselves will melt. And there will be a conflagration. And the earth will be changed. And those that hate God will scurry to the caves and the mountains and say and ask for the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the glory of our God. The world doesn't want his return. And it will do everything to close its ears to the message of his return. It will deny the miracles, the resurrection. It will deny the judgment to come. It will deny heaven. It will deny hell. And there are even those within the Church of Jesus Christ today who question hell and the judgment even to come. But we believe in the judgment. My dear friend, where will you stand when Jesus comes again? Those who are in the school of grace are to be trained to repent and deny, to renounce the past and the ways of this present evil age. They're called upon to live, having left one system, to now live under the realm and sphere and government of another system, a godly system, and they're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And they're called upon to look, having within them the blessed hope. God has begotten in us this blessed hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that we might anticipate an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that will never fade away, reserved in heaven for such who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here is this blessed hope. And knowing that it is assured, then how we should live our lives. Sovereign grace creates with us, or within us, a longing for the last things, and above all, the appearing of the great God. In closing, what has the grace of God taught you, and what is it teaching you? Is it simply just a subject within the curriculum? Is it merely an academic interest? Do you love the doctrines of grace, and so you purchase your books with regards to this theme that is studied and mentioned so often by many? Or is it teaching you and instructing you and informing you and shaping you and molding you and equipping you to be the child of God you want to be in this day and generation? My friend, what effort do you make to graduate with honors in the school of grace? Do you apply yourself to your studies? Or are you being distracted by your smartphone, by your television, by your pleasures, by your pursuits, by the failure to get your priorities in order, that really you find that you have little time for your study in the school of grace, and therefore you are not growing. You're not being lifted up into the things of God. You have slowed down. You're lazy. You're self-indulgent. You are immersed in the things of this world, and it's as though you have forgotten that Jesus is coming again and that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Paul writes to Titus. He says, Titus, I want you to go to this fledgling church in Crete, and I want you to tell them about the grace of God, because the grace of God teaches us these things about the past which we are to leave, about the present in which we are to live, and about the future that we are to look forward to. And this is what we are to do, to live to the glory of our God, who through his grace saved us and brought us to himself. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.